Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Turn the corner tonight to Romans 5:1. And as you do that, we'll start with the prayers we normally do. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together with other members of the body of Christ tonight. We thank you most of all for the head, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for his person, that he is the Son of God and he's human, and that he went to the cross and died for our sins and rose from the dead, as we're going to remember in a special way this Sunday. Father, we thank you also that you have chosen to reveal so much, so many depths of who you are and who Jesus Christ is and who we are in him in the Bible, and that you give us everything that we need in terms of gifts in order to be able to gather together on a regular basis to learn from your word and to support and encourage one another. Father, let this be another night of that. As we also lift up this evening in prayer, our fellow members of the body, we'll be doing that after service tonight. We just ask that that time be blessed as well. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On his merits, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So yes, Resurrection Sunday is this Sunday, and we'll also be celebrating the Lord's Supper together during that service. Also on Sunday, May 4th, which is coming right up, we're going to have our next Lord's Supper, and also we're going to have our luncheon at the end of service that day, Sunday, May 4th. And also want to let you know that we're continuing to have our youth group on Monday evenings at 6. We're looking at atheism, and it's turning out to be quite a thought-provoking series. And again, I extend the invitation to any adult who would like to come there as well. I'm sure you'll learn some things that are very relevant to where we're at in our culture at this time, and the kind of things we're facing as believers in Jesus Christ. I think it'll help you understand what you're going through out there by coming to that series, or at least maybe checking out some of the materials when it's done. So again, youth group, Monday evenings at 6 o'clock. All right, let's begin tonight in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And the title of tonight's message is Enjoying the View. Enjoying the View. Finally, after some really hard work getting through the first four chapters of the book of Romans, Paul takes some time at the beginning of chapter 5 to basically survey where he is on the understanding of what he's just taught us and survey where we are. And he gives us an opportunity here to really take a big picture look at the first four chapters, but also, as we're going to see, the whole book and look at what it is that is in view when we're in the book of Romans. So let's begin this evening in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, you can see right there that language is a looking back language. If I said, hey, we're on a journey. Now, having already been in Paris, now we're going to London. Okay, that means that's in something that already is established, and now we're moving on. And that's exactly what's going on here at chapter 5. He has ended off at the end of chapter 4. He's done with his formal teaching on justification by faith, having introduced it in chapter 3, and then defending it in chapter 4 by showing that it's consistent with the Old Testament. Okay, so now he's done with that. And he's saying, okay, now understanding what that means, having been justified by faith, meaning you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have been declared perfectly righteous by God, as that is something that's already established, now let us move on. He says, we have peace with God, we've been reconciled to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, through Jesus Christ also, we've obtained our introduction by faith. So faith was a doorway. It introduced us into something. Into what? Into this grace in which we stand. Now we're at the present tense. You see, as a believer in Christ, justified by faith, you now, for now and forevermore, you stand in the grace of God. That he treats you in grace. That it's not what you earn or deserve. And he'll say later on in the book of Romans, he'll say, look, sin's not going to be master over you. That's a bold thing to say to a human being. But he says, it's not. Why? Because you're no longer under law, but under grace. So there's this whole new world that we're in called grace that is established when we believe in Christ. And we enter into it through the doorway of faith. But that is now where we are. We're standing under the fountains of grace that God is pouring into our life every day. And grace is mostly, if you want to think about it, immediately it's about, what do I need right now? Today in my life, How is God going to give to me? How am I going to be? How is he going to hold me up no matter what's going on in my life? And so he's already said, look, justification by faith, that takes care of your past. Because, you know, anytime if you're thinking about, okay, here I am today, what is it that could get to me? What is it that would make me anxious? What is it that would make me worry? Now, it's got to be one of three things. It's either got to be something about your past, something about your present, or something about your future. Does that make sense? If you're going to worry about something, it's either going to be in your past. I hope that doesn't catch up with me, right? Or my present. Uh-oh, I'm having a rough day. All this could all fall apart. Or my future. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. And what Paul's doing at the beginning of chapter 5 is saying, whether you realize it or not, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God has taken care of completely your past, justified by faith as far as the east is from the west. That's how far God has put your sins from you. Your present, you're totally under grace. If God rescued you and delivered you and gave you his son while you were his enemy, now that you're his child as well, is he not also going to give you every good thing? That's for today. Every day of our life, we wake up and say, hey, his grace is renewed every day. And then he's going to say something else. He's going to say, our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And then he says, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. What is hope? Have you ever hoped for something that happened last year? Like, if I came in front of you this evening and said, I've told you before, I'm a Boston Red Sox fan, and I still am. I came close to ending it, though, a couple of times, when they knocked over a 75-year-old man during a game, and then another time when they fired their manager and then started talking bad about him. So I came this close to not being a Red Sox fan, but here I am. And it's a good thing I hung in there, because they won the World Series last year. But now, suppose tonight I stand in front of you and say, you know, here on April 16th, happy tax day, by the way, here on April 16th, 2014, I really hope the Red Sox win the World Series in 2013. Would that make any sense to you? None at all, right? You don't hope for things that are in the past, okay? They're in the past. No. And if I say, boy, I hope I'm going to teach at 7 o'clock tonight, I don't hope for that either because it's 7:08. No, you only hope about things in the future. I hope, you know, hope my kids turn out okay, or I hope the Red Sox win the World Series again. Hope is totally a future thing. And what does he say? He says, look, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, when you look out to your future, what you should see ultimately is being glorified, being with God in his glory, being there, and he is revealing to us and has put us in his Son. And his Son is glorified, and you're going to be glorified. That's our future. Our future is a resurrection body. Our future is knowing that death is not the end, knowing that we have eternal life. And he actually has the audacity to say in a later chapter of the book of Romans, and those that he justified, which is in the past tense, he glorified, which he says in the past tense, which is only something God can say. Because something that to us is in the future, that God has no, he doesn't have time, so he can say whatever he wants to as far as when it's going to occur. In his mind, it already did. It's that certain. So again, justified by faith takes care of our past. Standing in grace takes care of our present. And the hope for the glory of God takes care of our future. So in other words, we don't have any worries. Now, I know we do, but as far as God is concerned, he wants you to start seeing you the way he sees you, and he wants you to see that he's got you covered. And then, of course, he also says, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What's he doing in verses 3 to 5? What he's doing is he's saying, look, in verses 1 and 2, God says, I'm taking care of how I see me, God. I see your past, your present, and your future. I see that I don't remember your sins anymore. I see the fact that no matter what you run into today, my grace is more than sufficient. And I see that as I look out to your future, what I see is hope after hope leading ultimately to you being part of my glory. And then God says, but I realize that the way you look at life is different from the way I see your life. So then in verse 3, what he does is he kind of goes down to our level. He says, but I understand that as far as you're concerned, something else that might be troubling you, something else that might get in the way of you really enjoying what I've done for you, are your tribulations, are your real afflictions, your problems. And he's saying, so let me give you confidence and security about even that, even the worst kind of thing that you can think about that he would call a tribulation here, okay? Whatever that might be, a loss of a loved one, a health problem, a financial problem, a fight with your best friend, I mean, whatever it is, a tribulation of some kind. You're concerned about your country. You're concerned about friends, whatever it is. You're concerned about your social life. You know, it could be anything. But tribulation, it's something that will grab us and cause us not to be able to enjoy the real security that we have in Christ. And so he says, let me tell you about that. He says, look, not only that, but you can actually, that same exalting that you do when you think about the assurance that you're going to be resurrected and be in glory someday, that same kind of sense of certainty and awe that you have about that, he's saying you can also have about something else. You can also have that same kind of awe and security about even your tribulations, because God says, I'm on the scene now, and my Holy Spirit's on the scene now, and I take care of those too. Now, how does he do that? He says, look, he says, you have to know some things. By the way, you know, being a Christian who's really taken advantage of all that God has done for us, it does require us to get to know some things. You know, the Bible says that we have to have our mind renewed. That's how it happens. So he's saying, you need to know some things so that there's a difference between an ignorant Christian and a knowledgeable one. And he's saying, here's something you need to know about your tribulations. He says, look, I have a plan. I have what I do for my children is that I take your tribulation and I bring about something with it, perseverance. And then I take that as an intermediate step and I then transform that into something else. It's called proven character. And oh, by the way, you can watch as God says, I do that in your life. That's why he's saying, I'm going from the big picture here down into the nitty-gritty of your life and saying the next time that you have an affliction, please understand that I'm on the job and I am going to turn that affliction into perseverance. Now, you know, that's a funny thing about afflictions. We're on our knees when we're afflicted and we're saying, take it away, aren't we? Let's be real, you know. Take it away, Lord. I don't want it anymore. Now, he might or he might not. If he does, man, you're praising him. And you got a new boost of, yeah, he's with me. If he doesn't, guess what? You develop perseverance. Either way, you win. Now, it may not seem like winning, but as far as God is concerned, you win. You win because he's doing something in your life. You know, one of the great things about being in the book of Romans is that if we're paying attention, we start to understand that, you know, God, when God said that he saved us and that we're his children and that all things work together for good, he meant it. And he didn't put an if in there. You see, all the ifs, all the perhaps nots, all the worries, all the fears, do you know where that comes from? Not from God, not from God's word, from somewhere else. It comes from our flesh. It comes from this world. It comes from Satan and his principalities and powers, but not from God. Not from God. God is saying, look, I've got it worked out. I've got it all worked out. I mean, that's what we're going to hear over and over and over again from here at Romans 5, verse 1, really all the way to the end of the book. Again and again and again, God's going to come on the scene and he's saying, I know something else you're wondering about. See, here in chapter 5, he's saying, I know you're wondering about affliction now. When I told you how I saw things, that I see you as totally forgiven and under my grace and looking forward to great hope, I know what you're thinking, though. The next thing that's probably going to pop into your mind is now your affliction, some problem that you're having. Okay, but I'm going to tell you, you don't have to let that get into the way of enjoying who you are in Christ. Because even that, you see, I take that for you, for my child, and I say, I'm going to take that, and whatever happens, you're going to get perseverance out of it. And the thing that's going to happen with perseverance is that you're going to get proven character out of it. And then that is going to give you in the place where an experience might lead you to be concerned that God doesn't have you and you're not secure, he's going to say, instead, you're going to get an experience now, okay, from knowledge to experience, that he is there for you. And so that as you go through things and you see that he does give you the ability to persevere, and it does make you a person of character when as you come out of that more and more. And oh, by the way, he's going to talk about something else, that he does pour, the Holy Spirit does pour God's love for you into your heart. You see, these are all real things that you can experience and see, and it's more validation. Yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, he has me no matter what. So he takes the worst things. Now, he's going to do that again in chapter 6. He's going to say, now that I'm done telling you that all the glories of who you are in Christ and how his life brings you up much more than any death thing associated with Adam brought you down, I know what you're thinking. Now you're going to start worrying about sin. And so in chapter 6, he goes after that. And he'll say, look, you've been baptized into Christ. He says, look, you're no longer under the law, but you're under grace. Sin shall not be master over you. It's a very bold thing to say. So what he's doing, this is what I want to give you at a big picture tonight. What he's doing in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 is saying you are secure in your salvation. You are secure in my arms. And let me go about it systematically, go to bat against anything that you might wonder about that would cause you to think in any possible way that maybe you're not. You see, in chapter 3 and 4, he tells us how we get righteousness, doesn't he? But how do we get righteousness? Faith. Okay. So now, starting in chapter 5, he knows the human heart. A human heart might say, especially if they were under religion, especially if they were under the law, they may say something like this. They might say, well, that's how I get it, but can I lose it? Isn't that annoying? That's like our human nature. Okay, I got it that way, but can I lose it? I have righteousness, now can I lose it? Or will I keep it? Or how does it get kept? It's a big question. Now, those of us who have battled that question and know the riches of what God has put in his Bible to answer us, you cannot lose it, that's one thing. But I want you to think about this fresh, all right, and say, wow, you know, that's really true. That, and by the way, there's a lot of Christians in this world who think they can lose it. Just a too many. Whole denominations that think they can lose it, and they come back and they come back every Sunday, you know, thinking maybe I better be part of the altar call again because I did something bad and I know I lost it. All right, lots of denominations are like that, but not the Bible, not Romans. Right, Romans is the other way. Romans is saying, I'm going to give you 4 solid chapters to nail it shut in your heart that there's no way you could ever lose this. No way at all. And he's going to just do different ways of tackling any problems that could be in our heart so that by the time we're done with chapter 8, we're right there with him. You know that's one of my favorite sections of the whole Bible, chapter 8. Anytime I think about it, I want to read it. I have it in my notes, but let's just read it right now if I can find it. I don't have it in my notes. What am I talking about? Oh, yes, I do. Other notes. I have more notes. Notes upon notes. Yeah, Romans 8. Verse 31. We'll get back to Romans 5. But I love Romans 8, 31 to 39. It's the climax. It's the mountaintop of the first 8 chapters, right? Look at that. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? You see, the things he's starting to say in chapter 5, he's coming at the end of chapter 8. He's saying, what shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's the grace. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? There's the justification. Christ is he who died, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us right now. That's a now thing. Can you see that? It's grace. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Can you see now? He's going right to the same thing he talked about in chapter 5, verse 3. What? Tribulation. Will that do it? Well, no, Paul, you already told us it won't. No. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. Will that do it? Will death do it? Will death separate us from the love of God? Will death separate us from our salvation? No. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Even death itself can't touch it. But in all these things, in all what things? Anybody bringing a charge against us, thinking that somebody's against us, tribulation, distress, persecution, death. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mountaintop. Can you sense that? That's the mountain. It's the mountaintop. All right? And it's just going through everything that he's going to go through in chapters 5 and 8, beginning where we are right now. All right, back to Romans 5. Verse 3 again. Let's just read this another time. And not only this, Romans 5, 3. I'll give you a second to get back there. A couple of pages back there. Unless you have the big type. There's probably 5 or 6 pages. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So again, Paul is saying there is nothing that's going to touch you when it comes to your security in Christ. And he's talking at the end about the fact in verse 5 that the love of God itself has already been poured out within our hearts. That's primary, that to know that God loves us. And really in particular, that's going to happen when we're going through tribulations. And these are another way in which he gives us more confidence and security that we are his children. Well, tonight, what I'd like to do, since we are at this point where we're moving on and we're beginning the next section, I'd just like to refresh your memory for a couple of minutes about the big picture of Romans. And in order to do that, I want to just remind you of the fact that there are 7 major parts to the book of Romans. The first part is the opening of the letter. We were there a few months ago, and this is where he's basically greeting the saints at Rome. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The second section, and we were there for a while, is Romans 1:18 to 3:20, dealing with ungodliness and unrighteousness. There is none righteous, not even one. And then most recently, we've been in the third section, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 3:21 to 4:25. That's where we just finished, the third section of the book of Romans, righteousness by faith. So now we're going to begin the fourth one. And this is where we are right now. And it's 4 chapters long. It's from Romans 5:1 all the way to 8:39, grace. Grace reigns through righteousness. This is, of course, this is a verse in this section. Grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful. Why? Because, you see, righteousness is something that happened at a point in time. You believe in Christ, God sees you as righteous. That's a point in time when you believed. And now he's saying, now what about the rest of your life? Is there any reason not to be totally secure? And the answer is no. Why? Because grace reigns through righteousness. You have the righteousness of God, and now you're under the grace of God from here to eternity, all the way to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's a security thing. It's a can I lose it? No, you can't thing. Okay? Insecurity is a real bugger. I was doing some looking into insecurity today. And it's a real problem. I saw one quote that I thought was right on the money. It said, people do a lot of bad things because they're not secure. And that's really true, if you think about it. Countries that are not secure will start wars with other countries, for example. Children that aren't secure will be bullies. And on and on and on it goes. You see, God knows that. And he knows that knowing that we're secure in Christ is absolutely foundation. It's basics to being a child of God. And it's only that. It's only, and this is what he's going to teach us when he gets into chapter 6 about sin and chapter 7 about the law and chapter 8 about the Holy Spirit. He's going to say, look, Now, you know that the law was tried, and throughout the whole Old Testament, the thou shalt not, it was tried and proven that the flesh is too weak for that. The flesh crumbles under the law. It can't do it. It rebels against it. Okay. And then he says, but I still think, God says, I still think the standards of the law are pretty good. Now, how about you guys? Do you think the standards of the law are good? The standards of them now, not being under it. But don't you think it's good not to murder? How many people think it's good not to murder? Yeah, I thought so. How many people think it's good not to lie? And to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Does that sound good too? Absolutely. So it wasn't that the standards were wrong. It was, as it were, the method wasn't going to work. Putting people under that law as a you shall or you shall not didn't work. So what will work? You see, God, far from giving up on getting his standards through man, he's assured it in the church age. That's what he's doing. Now, how is he doing it? Sin shall not be master over you because you are not under law, but under grace. What used to be the cop, don't do that or you're going to be in trouble. Do that and I'll take care of you, right? What used to be that approach, law, scratched now, and it's a whole new way of dealing with us as his children called grace. And the grace of God teaches us. It's interesting. I was thinking about that today. The Bible, doesn't the Bible say the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodly lust? The Bible says that. You know, it doesn't say the grace of God forces us to deny ungodly lust, does it? What does it say? It teaches us. Can you sense the difference between those two things there? That grace is a leader that shows us that, you know, all along it really was so much better for you if you just went along with what God wanted. And I'm going to show you how that is. I'm going to teach you. You're under grace, not under law. And that's the life that we live now. All the way from now to the rest of our lives, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're going to have a good time here from Romans 5 to Romans 8 looking at this eternal security, this grace reigning. And then we're going to go to the next section not too long from now, maybe a couple of months, I don't know. I'm a pastor teaching, not a prophet, so I don't know exactly when that will be. But to God be the glory, Romans 9, 10, and 11. This is a section that a lot of people have trouble with. I have trouble with. It's the section where he turns to that last, once he's answered all the questions having to do with us as Gentile believers in the church age, he turns and then he says, the biggest question of all that I know you've been dying to ask is, what about the Jews? What's going to happen now to God's promises to the Jewish people? Did he just forget about those? Because if he did, see, this is where it does relate to us. Think about it this way, right? Now, I know that before we came along, there was a whole bunch of people called the Jews that God made a lot of promises to them, and they all sounded great too. But if he's not going to fulfill those, how do I know that the same God's going to fulfill all these that I just heard that were so great? If he tells me that nothing can separate me from the love of God, but he tells Abraham that he'll be the father of many nations, and Abraham doesn't get his nations, then am I going to get the love? So it's actually a very important question. What about the Jewish people? That turns out to be, the answer to that question turns out to be the trump card to reveal the glory of God like nothing you would believe. Such that he gets to the end of chapter 11 and he has another epiphany. And the things he says at the end of chapter 11 of the book of Romans are even more magnificent than what he just got through saying at chapter 8. He's beside himself with what God's revealed to him about God's glory. You know, this is where he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or become his counselor? Or who is first given to him that might be paid back to him again? From him and through him and to him are all thanks. To him be the glory forever. Amen. He's just totally amazed at what God has shown him about God in showing him how he's going to deal with the Jewish people in the future. That's why it's very important to hold close in your heart that God will fulfill his Old Testament promises to the Jewish people. That is, he says, all Israel will be saved. That's a very, very crucial part of being a believer in Jesus Christ, is to know that for a fact and not let that slip, because the world, of course, full-time, 24/7, is, as you know, anti-Semitic and attacking God's chosen people of the Old Testament. So we need to hold that close in our hearts. Paul sure did, and it was the thing that made him just totally in awe of God's genius, God's power, God's mercy. And that's the fifth part of the book of Romans. And then we get to what we've seen. We've seen this for a while. And Thursday night, we've been going through this a lot. Okay, it's the love of God. Love one another. So now that you've seen the mountaintop of the glory of God, after seeing the mountaintop of the grace of God and the mountaintop of the righteousness of God, he's now saying, live in the love of God. And that's Romans 12 to 15, 13. And then finally, he closes his letter, where he says, I've written very boldly to you. And he has. You know, when we see all the bold things that he said, we certainly agree with that. So those are the seven sections of the book of Romans from start to finish. Now look, we've already gone through the first three. We've already seen his introduction saying he's going to preach the gospel. We've already seen how he showed that there's no unrighteous, not even one, in chapters 2 and 3 in particular. We've already seen the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ in chapters 3 and 4. And we're right here beginning the fourth part tonight, which is, of course, the grace of God at work, showing that we are secure forever. And let me just show you that tonight. This is where we are. Grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I do want to show you this list, though, because if you're somebody that likes to remember things with one word, here's one word once again. Just to refresh you, we've seen this before. Open, from verse 17 verses. All about sin, from Romans 1:18 to 3:20. Righteousness from Romans 3:21 to 4:25. And now what we're about to look right now, grace from Romans 5:1 to 6:39. And then from grace to glory in Romans 9:1 to 11:36. From glory to love, Romans 12:1 to 15:13. And then closing. That's the book of Romans. It's a journey. It starts one place and it ends somewhere else. And along the way, we get these amazing views of things about who God is that are meant to strengthen us for this journey that every one of us is on as a believer in Christ. So again, at the end of Romans 4, Paul's done treating the subject of righteousness. He's made his case that righteousness, justification is by faith, not by works. He showed that that principle of justification by faith in the God who raises the dead was taught in the Old Testament, all the way back to the book of Genesis in the life of Abraham. And so, as we turn to chapter 5 of the Epistle to the Romans, we again see Paul taking a few verses to simply take stock of things. And as a matter of fact, what we just read, and we'll go through again right now, Romans 5, 1-5 is a great summary of the entire book of Romans. And I want to show you that now. Romans 5, 1-5 is a great summary of the entire book of Romans. I want to show that to you right now, now that you've seen the outline once again tonight. Okay, back in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been what? Justified by faith. That's the first four chapters of the book of Romans. Right? Sin leading to justification by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained. Let me go back to here so you can see it yourself, so you know what I'm talking about. Okay. Therefore, we have been justified by faith, righteousness. That's all the way to the end of chapter 4. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 2, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into what? This grace in which we stand. That's Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 5, 6, 7, 8, grace. He says that. He says, verse 2, he says, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. The grace of God holding us secure all the way to eternal life. And then what does he say next? And we exalt in hope of the... You can read it. And we exalt in hope of the... Come on, guys. Thank you! I knew you could say it. Yes. And what is chapters 9, 10, and 11 about? Glory! And then he goes on, and in verse 3 he says, not only this, we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because, what? The love of God. What's What comes next in the book of Romans? Love. Can you see how this is a great summary of the whole book of Romans? It really is. If you ever want to say, where can I go in the book of Romans to get a nice compact summary of the whole book? The answer is Romans 5, 1, verses 1 to 5. It tells you what the whole book is about. All right, so again, Romans 5, 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, again, Romans 5 tells us that nothing about our past, present, and future, nothing about our past, present, and future should ever be a source of worry or insecurity to a believer again. Ever. That's what it tells us. God has us completely covered. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We stand in grace, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. So there's nothing that should ever be a source of worry or insecurity to a believer ever again. Now, I know that you say, wow, that's quite a goal to shoot for. God's pretty bold saying that. I know, but he should know, right? Shouldn't he know whether he's got us covered or not? And he's saying here he does. And so if nothing else, whenever you read these verses, we should at least, as we're reading them and hearing them and seeing things for a little while anyway, how he sees them, say, you know, he's right. He's right. I really shouldn't worry about my past anymore. He's right. He's got me covered for today. And you know what? He's got me covered for the future too. He's right. I may get to wake up tomorrow and have some worry again, or some food that I ate that sits the wrong way in my intestines and I feel bad again. But for now, at least, when I'm really focusing on what the Word of God says, he's right. He's really right. And if, as a matter of fact, if I could, you know, spend more time having my mind on that stuff, I'll bet you I'd be happier. I'd bet you if I really did start every day and go to Romans 5, 1 to 5 again and said, you know what? I've been justified by faith. He's taken care of my past. I stand under the grace of God. Nothing's going to happen today that God doesn't have a solution for in my life. And I exalt in hope. Everything I look out in the future is hope, 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 hope. If I really did that, I'd be happier. And you know what? So would you. So would you. You see, here's the thing. God knows about all of this. None of this is not certain to God. Okay? He knows that what's happened. He knows the miracle of what Christ accomplished on his cross and his resurrection. He knows the wonder and the grace of allowing us to enter into that by faith. He knows the completion of this work. He knows that when he says that, I began a good work in you and I'm completing it till the day of Christ Jesus. He knows that certain. He knows that he's going to bring us to glory. He knows that someday soon you and me and every other believer in Christ is going to have a resurrection body, and we're going to see Christ face to face, and we're going to realize that, yeah, he did. He did mean it when he said that we'll recognize him because we'll be like him. That's not a problem for God. But the problem is when we don't allow the Word of God to be more real than the other stuff that's still left over from Adam that causes trouble. The worries, the fears, the doubts, the guilt, the insecurities, those kind of things. But that's what the Word of God is here for. You know, if it didn't matter if it didn't matter what was going on between our two earlobes, God would have just taken care of all of this and left us blissfully unaware. And if that were better for us. But apparently it's really key for us especially that we have our minds renewed. That we don't think the way we thought before we came to Christ. That the Word of God does change us. The Word of God is living and active. That it does change how we think. And that when we are focused on whatever is good and whatever is right, it really does do something for us that allows us to be more persevering and have more character. And as a matter of fact, give God more glory. It really does do something like that. And that's why he's revealing this, and that's why we want to go back to these things, and that's why he's laid out what he had Paul lay out in the book of Romans, which is this amazing dissertation on exactly what it means to have justified and exactly what grace is all about in our lives and how secure we really are and how marvelous God's mercy is and how amazing God's love is, and it just marches right through it step by step, and you feel so in such good hands with Paul in this letter. You know there's a master at work, humanly and, of course, divine. And that's what it's for. You know, that's what it's for. It's for our spirituality. It's for our understanding. It's for our comfort, our security, our ability to be the people he's made us to be. And what goes on here is really important. It really is. That's why, you know, we got to be careful about people that want to say, forget about teaching the Bible. Just go get together and love each other. You know? Wrong, because if that were true, God wouldn't have given us the Bible. He wouldn't have. It would be a really short book. It would have said, believe in my son, I saved you, go love. See ya. See you in heaven. You know, but it's a lot more than that. Because this is how God wants to work in our lives. He wants to change how we think. He wants us to really stand on what his word has to say. And that's how we become his children in experience. We're already his children, but that's how we become it in our everyday life. So we're completely covered. No worries about anything in our past. Justification tells us that. The grace of God for today, the present, and hope all the way from here to glory. The assurance that our future is secure. All right, I think that's a good place to stop. What we're going to do next is take a look at the fact that Romans is a journey and the fact that Paul is taking stock of the journey at this point and use the metaphor of climbing. But we're not going to get to that tonight. I'm not going to start it tonight. Why don't we just close at this point and reflect on what we have seen and get ready for our Resurrection Sunday service. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ our Lord. All of this is because of him. All of this ties into him. We are who we are because of him. We are justified because of him. We are under your grace because of him. We have absolute assurance of eternity, life, and glory because of him. And we just thank you so much for him. And we ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to, little by little, as the pace that we can handle, takes these truths of your word and does transform our hearts, so that we do become more and more people of confidence and hope and assurance, and that does have an impact on us. And then, of course, it's going to have an impact in our lives and for other people to have that same sense of something going on in somebody's heart that gives them complete assurance that this life has meaning, and that's going to register. And so we're just so excited that you're doing this work in us. We know that we cooperate with it through faith and through hearing your word. And so please give us that love of your word, that desire to want to hear it, that enjoyment of it that's going to keep us going forward with having more and more of this work being done by the Holy Spirit through the word. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In my